Well, I trust you found it once. See if you can find it again. The book of Habakkuk. It's way in the back of the Old Testament. So you can start by kind of opening your Bible right in the middle. And if you find books like Isaiah and Jeremiah, you're getting close. Just go a little bit farther to the right. You might find Jonah, Micah, keep going. You might find Nahum, and then all of a sudden, there it is, Habakkuk. Habakkuk. Well, life is perplexing and confusing at times. This is what I mean. There are a lot of things in our lives that just don't make sense. There are events, circumstances that you and I don't understand. The list of possible scenarios are endless. You interview for a new job, but they found at the very last moment someone more qualified, and you didn't get the job. You ask God for healing, but the doctor says the chemo isn't working. You've worked your heart out for your company. You have worked long hours, you have done everything that they've asked you to do, and then one day they come and say that you are no longer needed, and they escort you out the door. You're enjoying a great family life. You've been married for over 15 years, and your wife comes to you one day and says, I don't want to be married any longer. I don't have to use my imagination to try to come up with those scenarios. I could give you a name and I could give you a place for situation for all of those scenarios I've just described to you. The last one is the most, the nearest in my mind of a young married family. I had been at their wedding. The perfect, if not the ideal, picture perfect family, three kids, church going, active in church. And one day the wife says to the husband, I don't want to be married to you anymore. I mean, there are times in our lives where we're just perplexed. We're confused by what is happening around us, and the confusion and the perplexion leads to questions in our minds. As we talked a little bit about last week, that questions sometimes lead to anxiety, and anxiety can lead to fear. I mentioned to you last week that the older I get, I find that I have more questions in life than answers. And if you can resonate with that in any way, I've got good news for you this morning, is that you are not alone. Because last week we started a study here in this little book tucked away in the Old Testament by the name of Habakkuk. And the book is really a narrative focusing on Habakkuk's confusion and perplexion, and really his questions about what is going on in his life and what is going on around him. It's a unique book in the Bible because it really is like a conversation. It's a dialogue between Habakkuk and God, and it goes back and forth. And he is struggling with the why question. You know, right away you see there in verse 2, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear me? God, why don't you hear my cry? He goes on to say, I cry to you, violence, and you will not save. God, why don't you do something about what is going on around me? Verse 3, he says, God, why do you make me see iniquity? And God, why do you idly look at wrong? God, why are you not listening to me, God? why aren't you doing anything to what I see going on around me? And God, why do you just idly sit there and do nothing? His wife's questions aren't done, as we'll see again this morning, even in verse 13. He asked God again the why question. God, why are you, we could boil it down to this, God, why are you just so indifferent to what is going on around us? We saw last week, when we spent just a little bit of time about this, of what was going on in the nation of Judah at the time. It was in a moral free fall, a spiritual free fall, and it all stemmed because the leaders of this nation had rejected the law of God and had refused to obey and heed God in the way in which they were governing. And so we saw things like there in verse 2, that violence filled the land. Verse 3 says that iniquity was everywhere you look. You couldn't avoid it. It was hard to protect the innocence of young children because iniquity just abounded in the land. Not only did you have violence, and not only did you have iniquity, but notice what he says there at the end of verse 3, you had destruction and violence and strife and contention. Everywhere you went, you found people in strife and division and contention. You found people hating each other. Not only that, if that wasn't enough, verse 4 says, so that the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. And when justice does go forth, it goes forth perverted. The law was chilled. It was ineffective. The justice system was broken. I don't know about you, but this is just incredible. This is us. This is our nation. Violence. Everywhere you look, violence. I sat down at my desk on Tuesday morning as I began to look at the text and just to think about that violence, and I picked up my phone. And the headlines on that day were, gangbangers outnumber police 10-1 in Chicago. Cops quit. Violence soaring. At that very moment, the headline on my phone read something like this. Violent 8 hours leaves 10 shot in Indianapolis, including 3 dead in as crime continues surging. Breaking news, 2 U.S. Marshals wounded in Baltimore. A suspect dead after shootout. I mean, that same day there was a shooting at a Pilot gas station in Racine, Wisconsin. I don't have to tell you this. You read your headlines this morning. You heard about the shooting at the Major League Baseball game last night outside the park at National Park. You read this morning about the Antifa attacking the police and riot in Portland. And you could pick up your phone and violence surrounds us. Iniquity. You can't turn on your television without iniquity and moral decay being evidenced in our culture. And I could give you some headlines as you read this last week about our law being paralyzed. And you read about the perversion of our law even when it was carried out this last week. And so this is so, so relevant to where we are as a society. And maybe you have and maybe you are asking some of the very same questions that Habakkuk is asking. God, why are you sitting back? God, why aren't you doing anything? God, are you just going to allow the evil and the wicked to take over and run and control our nation? One of the things we discovered last week was that Habakkuk was a God-fearing man. He loved Jehovah. And he wanted Jehovah's name to be honored. And he knew the law. And he knew what the law said about righteousness. And it was out of his understanding of the law and the truths of that law that he cries out to God. And so, beginning in verse 5, as we saw last week, God answers Habakkuk. And in verse 5, as a way of review, we read those words, "Look among the nations and see and wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your day that you would not believe if I told you." Habakkuk, I am doing something, Habakkuk, that you would not believe if I told you. You couldn't imagine this in your own mind. I am doing something that will knock your socks off, in essence. And then he proceeded to tell him what he was doing there in verse 6. "For I am, behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans," and that's another name for the Babylonians, "that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own." Habakkuk, I am doing something. It's incredible what I'm doing, far beyond what you could ever imagine. This is what I'm doing, Habakkuk. I'm raising up the Babylonian nation. I right now am raising them up to come and to bring justice and judgment to your nation. And Habakkuk has to take just like one step back and realize, well, God was listening. God had heard his cry. God wasn't indifferent. God did see what was going on. And God was doing something. So last week, we left you with kind of three truths that are helpful for us in times of confusion. I've got them there on the screen. You just can't see them. There they are. We remind ourselves that God is always at work in the lives of His children, even when we don't see it. And we remind ourselves that God isn't limited to what we think He ought to do. And we remind ourselves that God only allows us at times to see a small portion of the picture of what He is doing. So that's where we hit the pause button last Sunday. And we told you to come back. And thank you for coming back. So, Habakkuk now is more confused and perplexed than he was at the beginning. You see, God's answer to him made no sense at all. How could God use a wicked nation like the Babylonians to administer discipline and judgment to God's chosen people, Judah? They were more wicked. Somebody needed to bring judgment to them. And if anything, Israel, Judah, needed to be saved from this wicked nation. You see, Habakkuk was looking for God and expecting God to answer his prayer in a certain way, and it was the way in which God had answered in the past. How did God answer in the past? In the past, God had brought revival. Josiah, you remember the story, King Josiah, they found the book of the law in the temple, and they brought the book of the law to Josiah, and Josiah just got really, really serious about doing what God says, and he started cleaning out the altars along the hillside, and they read the book, and they just began to reestablish the biblical pattern that God had set forth in the law. And this is what Habakkuk is expecting God to do now again, to send revival to people's hearts to once again to turn back to God and to His Word. Let me pause here just for a second and ask you, do you ever pray and map out exactly how God should answer your prayer? Right now, you're praying for something and you are just like, you're just waiting to see it all come to fruition just as you have it planned. Do you ever think about this? That God might be over here answering your prayer in a totally different way than you could ever have imagined, but you're not seeing it because you've got your eyes so focused over here on the way that you think God should answer your prayer. And so, you know what? You don't see it the way you think, and so what do we do? We stop praying. God was answering His prayer all along, God was doing it over here His way. And Hezekiah, Habakkuk was thinking, man, God's not doing it because He's not doing it my way. Well, I just wonder if all of us, we miss out in seeing the true answers to prayer in our lives because the events and the circumstances of our lives don't follow the script that we give God. Well, as I said, Habakkuk is more confused than ever. And so his response to God is found in verse 13. And there's a lot of different ways that, and I struggled with this a little bit, wrestled with this, how to phrase this. His response was simply this: God, how can you do this? Or, God, why are you doing this? But I'm not going to soften it, because this is exactly what he is saying and thinking to himself. God, you can't do this. You can't use this wicked nation to bring judgment on our land. Because verse 13 says, you who are pure eyes than to see evil and cannot look on wrong, why do you idly look at the traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? God, you can't do this because, God, you're a holy God. And God, you are too pure of eyes to look upon evil. And how can you possibly use an evil, wicked nation to devour a person that is more righteous than themselves? Look, God, we're all about, God, we're all about making your name known. And what will the nations say when they hear that you are using this evil nation? And then Habakkuk does something here that we can relate to. We help God out a little bit, you know? Just as if God doesn't know anything about the Babylonians and he'd just forgotten how wicked they were. So this is what he says in verse 14. You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no rulers. God, these people, he says, are ruthless. They take captives like a fisherman take fish in the sea. And fish have no rulers. And sea creatures lack the ability to organize themselves and provide protection for themselves. They are defenseless. And God, that will be us. And in verse 15, he says this. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet, so he rejoices and is glad. God, we will be just like the fish taken by the fish hook and the net and dragged to shore. God, don't you know that Nebuchadnezzar just grabs and takes whatever he wants? God, don't you know we have no protection against this evil nation and this evil man, Nebuchadnezzar? A few weeks ago, after we went to the conference in Chicago, we spent a little couple days with our grandchildren. One day, we went to this little pond, and this might shock a lot of you, but I went fishing with my grandson, and really, he went fishing. I was watching. But he throwed his line out, and man, just like that, there was a bluegill. And, you know, we worked, and we got it off the hook. And then he threw it back out, and man, just like that, there's another bluegill. And, man, that one was a little tougher getting off the hook. I think three times, bluegill. His mom was, our daughter-in-law was there on the shore, and the other, my little grandson came, and no bites. And my daughter-in-law says, well, maybe the fish all got together and said, there's somebody fishing, we better go hide. Obviously, she was joking, because fish don't do that. They have no, what does it say there in verse 14? They have no ruler. They have no way to defend themselves. And Habakkuk is saying, God, I'm not stupid. We can never survive the savage Babylonians. You see, it was almost like Habakkuk was trying to help God out, but he kind of forgot that God already knew this, because if you were here last week, you remember back in chapter 1, in verses 7 through 11, God just had gotten done describing the Babylonians. God, don't you know, again, he's trying to barter with God a little bit here and just trying to reinforce and maybe get God to change his mind. And again, just saying, God, you can't do this. Verse 16. He says this. He says, therefore, he sacrifices to his net and makes offering to his dragnet, for by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich. He tried the angle like, God, you can't do this because we can't stand a chance against them. That wasn't working. So now he goes over here to this little idea of maybe he could just remind God of how wicked they are and how prideful they are. And he says, God, they will worship those nets. And they'll make sacrifice to their nets. And they'll even become proud. And they'll worship their military might. Again, remember what God said at the end of verse 11 about this nation? Whose own might is their own God? God already knew all this. But again, he's just trying to plead with God, trying to get God to change his mind. God, you're a God that's zealous for your name and your glory. You can't let them do this. And Habakkuk was right, because you remember the Babylonians, you remember they were proud. You know the story well. You know what the ruler did of this nation, King Nebuchadnezzar. He set up an image. He was so proud and arrogant that he demanded everybody to bow before him. So Habakkuk knew what was going to happen. He was right all along. Look at verse 17. He says this. He says, is he then to keep on emptying his nets and mercilessly killing nations forever? Okay, God, I'll give it to you, God, that I was wrong. You are doing something. But God, what you are doing makes no sense. And God, I can't buy into it. God, how can you do this? And again, and maybe even this morning, you're struggling with some of the events and circumstances of your life. And I want to encourage you that you're not alone. As you think about what's going on in your life and it makes no sense to you in any way, you're not alone. Not only do we have Habakkuk, not only do we have Jonah, not only do we have Jeremiah, not only do we have Elisha, not only do we have the psalmist, not only do we have Job, but there are times in our lives where we just cannot make sense of what's going on. So this is what Habakkuk decides to do. Chapter 2, he says, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. So this is what he did. He goes out like a watchman on a tower. He folds his hands and he says, okay, I'm just going to wait now and see what God has to say. I'm going to wait and see if God is going to answer me. God, okay, this is what he said. I'm just going to keep my mouth closed. I'm going to see if you answer me. This is what we want to see if we can discover this morning quickly. What do we do when we are confused and perplexed by what God is doing in our lives? I want to remind us this morning that God never reproves or rebukes Habakkuk for his questions. And matter of fact, you see it there in verse 2. And the Lord did what? And the Lord what? Answered me. You see, God is really okay with us bringing our frustrations and questions to Him. Listen to this. If we do it in the right way. If we do it in the right way. And matter of fact, God wants us to bring our questions and perplexities and frustrations to Him. But the key is, if we do it in the right way. Go back with me to verse 12. We skipped over that, didn't we? Did you notice that? Chapter 1 and verse 12. Notice what Habakkuk says. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. You have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. This is what's really important. This is what we want to see this morning. Before any of his questions to God, he affirmed and reminded himself of who God is and the character of God. And he reminded himself of certain truths about God. You can see it there. God, you are the everlasting God. Notice what he says. Not only are you the everlasting God, O Lord, my God. God, you are my God. God, you are the holy God. God, you are the sovereign God. You are the personal God of Israel. God, you are the strong one. You are the creator. You are the majestic ruler. God, you are holy. You are in a class all by yourself. And therefore, this is what I know about you and what about our future. And this, and that is this, is that you, God, will not completely wipe out our people because you are a covenant-keeping God who keeps his promises. God, you are a rock. You find that throughout the Psalms. God, you are immovable. God, you are unshakable in your character. Listen to this. Habakkuk had a lot of questions and he was firing them at God left and right. But listen to this. Habakkuk never abandoned God. He never abandoned God. Habakkuk isn't coming to God with an unbelieving heart filled with bitterness. His questions aren't coming from his anger at God or his bitterness towards God, but from a heart that wants to go deeper in his understanding of God. He comes with a teachable heart. And so he affirms what he does know about God. But the stuff he doesn't understand about God, he questions God and he asks God. He wants to know God's ways and truth in a deeper way. And just as Job came to God in that same manner, and in the same way that God answered Job, so God answers Habakkuk. What do we do when we are confused and perplexed by what was going on in our lives? Listen, we come to God with a teachable spirit. And there is a very fine line here. You remember Job, we've mentioned him, but remember his wife. His wife came with a different spirit. It wasn't teachable. Her attitude was simply, curse God and die. Somebody said like this, there's nothing wrong with wrestling with the problems of life and seeking a better understanding of God's will, but we must beware lest we stand debating with God trying to change his mind. And so Habakkuk comes with a lot of questions and even some complaints, but he comes with a teachable heart. A person that asks the why question to God with a teachable spirit will find themselves being led into greater truths, into deeper riches about who God is. But a person who comes with their why questions to God with bitterness and anger in their hearts will find themselves being pulled away and estranged from God. You and I know people who have had bad experiences in their life and they've come to God and they haven't come with a teachable spirit. They've come with bitterness and they've come with anger. I think of some in my life over the years, a lady in particular, a daughter who committed suicide and then a son that committed suicide. And she asked the why question, but the why questions weren't in a teachable way of, Lord, I want to know you, what your ways more. I don't understand God, but I want to understand your ways. It didn't go there with her. It went over here to angry at God and bitter at God, and it turned her life away from God. What do we do? We come with a teachable spirit, and so there are times where we just have to affirm in our mind, and that's what he's doing here in verse 12. He's just affirming in his mind of what he knows about God, and he's just repeating to himself, you are everlasting God, you are my rock, God, you are a rock, and he's just reminding himself, God, you are holy. On the back of your bulletin there this morning, I don't know if you saw it or not, but there's 10 foundational principles. I think Ray Pritchard is the one who put those together. You might put that in your Bible sometime, but when life gets really tough and confusing around, you just need to go back to certain truths and remind yourselves and reiterate, this is what I know to be true of God, and remind yourself and affirm the character of God. Is that what you do? Is that what you do when tough times come? Do you remind yourselves and do you affirm in your mind of who God is? A heart that says, God, I don't understand, but God, teach me more. Teach me more about you. Well, you're following along with me in verse 2. God answers him until he tells him to do this. He says, look, write all of this down that I'm getting ready to tell you. Write this vision and put it on tablets so he may run, so he who runs may read it. And what that actually means, we're not sure. But God wanted everybody to know this vision he's about ready to give Habakkuk. And he wanted it down in written form. Maybe the idea was that he wanted him to write in large print so even the guy that's running by could read it, you know, like a billboard along the roadside. Maybe the idea is simply just make it plain. Don't write like a doctor writes. Make it really clear. Apologies to any doctors. Make it really, really clear so you can read it over and over and be reminded of it again. God wanted people to have this because Habakkuk wasn't alone. Others had the same questions. And so what does he say in verse 3? He says, for still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. It's not. This isn't going to happen overnight, but this will come to pass as I'm sharing with you. And we know it did come to pass. And then he says, and then God says this, behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright with him, but the righteous shall live by faith. And we have a great God, don't we? God answers Habakkuk. He'd been waiting. God answers him. And God says this. God says, Habakkuk, I see. I see. I see what you see, and you are spot on. The nation of Babylon is proud. They are arrogant. I see their leader's heart. I see Nebuchadnezzar. Babylon is puffed up. They are swollen with pride, with evil passions, and they are headed for destruction. But know this, Habakkuk, know this, that what you do in confusing times when evil surrounds you is this, the just, the righteous one lives by faith. He's really telling Habakkuk this, that there's really only two kind of people in all of the world. There are those who live their lives self-sufficient and independent of God. They have no need for God. God's not a part of their story. They live their lives through the grid of their own understanding, and that is shaped by the world and the world system around them. The Bible describes this person as a person who has no fear of God, no thought of God, no respect of God, no awe of God, no love of God, and therefore no submission to God and His Word. And whether they realize it or not, they are arrogant and proudful in their hearts. But on the other hand, there's this other person out there. And these are the people who live in humility and submission to God. They acknowledge God in all of their lives and all of their ways. They don't lean on their own understanding. And they understand that their understanding is finite compared to God's ways. Their understanding is governed by God's truth. They're conscious that God is sovereign, that God does what He pleases, and that our God is too good. Listen, too good to be unkind, and too wise to ever make a mistake. And so this person doesn't get bitter at anger or angry at God, but instead they humble themselves and they submit themselves, even in the hardest times, under the mighty hand of God, and they live. They live by faith. So what do? We come to God with a teachable spirit and we humble ourselves before God and we trust Him. Because the righteous live by faith, not a blind faith. We've already seen that Habakkuk has affirmed the truths about who God is, but a trusting faith in the revealed truths of who God is. God is everlasting. God is a personal God. God is a holy God. God keeps His covenant and God is my rock. And this, as we will see in a couple of weeks now, this is the turning point. Everything changes in Habakkuk's life from here on. He gets it. He doesn't have to understand. That's not his job. His job is to trust. To trust in this holy, good, wise, sovereign God. And to lean on His ways and not his. And in the process, as we will see, this fear, this anxiety about the future and what was going on, this fear turns into faith. There's a total, total transformation we're about to see in the life of Habakkuk. Yes, life is perplexing and confusing at times. And yes, it's filled with more questions than answers. The events that we see around us today make no sense at all. And they would not be the way that you and I would draw them up, the plans in our own lives. But the question is what do we do? I couldn't but help think as I was studying this sermon this last week, and just came back to me, and so I feel like I need to share. It was an elderly couple that was in my very first church. They became like grandparents to our children at the time and took great interest in our kids. And it was a fascinating story. They had two children. They had a son and a daughter. And the son went off to the University of Illinois at Champaign. And through the Navigator's ministry, he came to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. He came home and through the Holy Spirit, he led his sister, Bonnie, to the Lord. Dave and Bonnie led their mom and dad to the Lord, Ernie and Ella. Ella come from a big family, the Klinke family in southern Illinois. Ernie and Ella began to lead some of Ella's brothers and sisters to the Lord. Edwin Klinke and Ruth Klinke came to the Lord. And Earl and Doris Klinke came to the Lord. And Edwin and Ruth's kids came to know the Lord. And that was incredible. And so here I am in my first church. And I look out and a good part of the congregation was the result of one guy getting saved through the Navigator's ministry at the University of Illinois. His name was Dave Ostendorf, and Dave later became a missionary with the Navigators, and then he became a pastor at the Red Cedar Evangelical Free Church in East Lansing, Michigan. We moved on. We moved to another church, and one day we got a call, and the call came to us that Dave Ostendorf, 42 years old, strong, healthy, pastoring a church, went home for lunch, laid down, never to wake up again. Of course, Ernie and Ella were devastated. We sent flowers to the funeral. Ella then sent us a little card in the mail. And I searched last night. I have it somewhere. It's a keepsake I will never get rid of, but I couldn't put my hands on it last night. But in the card, she expressed just the sorrow that they were experiencing of losing their son, Dave. And in that card, she shared something that I am sure a good majority of you have already heard. But as a young pastor, I'd never heard it before. It's been attributed to Charles Spurgeon. I don't know who initially wrote it. But I think it summarizes exactly where we are going to leave Habakkuk this morning before we come back here in a couple weeks. But she expressed in that card just the heartache of losing unexpectedly her 42-year-old son. And then she wrote these words, "When you can't trace his hand, when you don't see his plan, when you don't understand, trust his heart." Father, we thank you this morning that you are a good, wise, loving, sovereign, powerful, holy, just God of the universe. We understand this morning that our minds are finite and that we don't understand the events and the circumstances of our lives. But we are so thankful for those who are part of your family, those who have come to Christ by faith, that we don't have to understand. But Father, we can simply trust your hand. And so I would imagine that there could be one, there could be a couple, even this morning here, that are going through the perplexions and perplexities of life, and I would pray this morning that they could rest their soul on you. Father, we come to you by faith, and we walk by faith. We don't walk by sight, but we walk by faith. Remind us this week that the just shall live by faith. I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's remember.